may be seated unless you celebrate our birthday. Back there in the good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you here with us. A few things from the bulletin as we start. First of all, we're still doing a sign-up for those interested in taking a journey, and we're going to start that in August, and it's a devotional booklet. It takes 90 days to go through the New Testament, and so we'll be closing that up here in a couple of weeks. If you're interested in doing that, you can sign up for the book. The book is back there. You can look through it. And so we'll all try to start in August together and go through it in 90 days. And we'll have some meetings in between just to make sure everybody's doing okay with it. But if you're looking for something to challenge you and looking forward to taking a trip through the New Testament in 90 days, I encourage you to be a part of that, okay? Camp is today. Hey, hallelujah. Camp is today. I've already been congratulated on a week of camp and actually vacation, it's called. And so we're looking forward to camp, looking forward to heading out of here. We'll be loading at 1:30, leaving at 2. And I would ask that you would pray for camp. This is, continuing circumstances, really rough, really hard. But we have a great God, and He's put all these pieces together for a reason. And so if you would be praying, Brother Ted Inman's going to be preaching. And so if you pray for him, pray for the kids that come, pray for traveling mercies as the kids make it into camp, and then God would just use camp in a great way for His glory. Let's see, we have church cleaning sign-up sheet. Is already out on the back table for the second half of the year. I believe it starts in July. And so if you're interested in signing up to help keep the church clean, that's a great blessing. And we'd like to encourage you to have maybe two couples at least to do that together. And so you might, pick someone out and say, hey, how about, do it on this date or whatever, and you can just sign up that way. A work day on June the 18th, looking forward to doing some projects around here. And every year we save the church thousands of dollars by doing that. And so if you can put down June the 18th, we'll probably start about 8:30 or so. I encourage you to be here, trying to be done around noon. We're going to have special guests with us, the Redeemed Trio from Heartland. It's going to be with us on the 19th. And they've got four girls that make the trio up, and then they've got a couple. And we can take either the couple. They've got a 19-year-old son that has cerebral palsy. In our house, we can either take a couple, or we can take all four girls. But if you could do one or the other, if you have room and you'd say, hey, they can come stay at our house, that'd be great. Basically just looking for a place for them to pillow their head, spend the night. And so if you're interested in that and you want to be a part of that, you can talk to me about more information. But we are looking forward to having them with us on the 19th. And then outreach. July 2nd, we had a pretty good turnout yesterday, and able to go out and plant seeds in our neighborhood and our community, and so we pray that God would use His glory. The other day, I got home, and this was on my door. Has anyone else gotten one of these? Yeah, so evidently, August the 2nd, there's going to be a vote, and I just want to read this to you. It says, in 2019, a liberal activist Kansas Supreme Court declared a right to abortion in Kansas, even late-term abortions. The Kansas Supreme Court decision struck down the state's ban on brutal late-term dismemberment abortions where the baby's torn apart limb by limb, causing pain. Kansas has seen the largest increase in abortion in the last 15 years, and women are pouring into Kansas from neighboring states for late-term abortions. Both sides agree that abortion will continue to surge in Kansas by 1,000% if nothing is done. Voting yes on the Value Them Both Amendment will protect parental rights by ensuring underage daughters cannot have an abortion without parental consent. Voting yes on the Value Them Both Amendment will stop late-term abortions in Kansas where the unborn child can feel excruciating pain. And voting yes on the Value of Them Both Amendment will prevent taxpayer funding of abortions in Kansas. And August the 2nd, vote yes. And I just read that. Okay, I'm not telling you what. But I'm reading because I can't tell you what. But I can read what I have in my So August 2nd, normally I don't vote in those things, but I'll be there to vote that day. And hopefully you will also. And we value life, and we sure want to do our part if we can do something like that to stop late-term abortion. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today, amen? We have special friends with us today, the Olsons, right here behind the walkers. Brother Olson pastors down in Wichita, and he's a graduate from here in Shawnee. Was it East? Yeah, so he went to East, and they had the those that are 70 and older come in for graduation. And I like to tease Brother Olson. We are bookies. That's our nickname for each other because we're about the same size, about the same height, same size, been friends for eons. And just appreciate their ministry that they have there in Wichita and their willingness to serve God. And they've been awful faithful at it. We sure thankful for their friendship. Then in front of them, we have the Walkers. Hello and behold. Good to have them back. That nice rig out there belongs to them. And they'll probably be having to take an offering before they leave to, you know, fuel it up. But no, I'm teasing. But it is good to have them with us. We look forward to them being back. They've been out of country. If you want to hear about Africa, they've got some great stories. They were in a pygmy village and some other very interesting things. And so I'm looking forward to having them around for a couple of weeks. And we spent time together yesterday, and hopefully we'll get to do that several more times before they leave. But always good to have people who are members on the road, coming back home to get things taken care of, doctors and all that kind of stuff, and then they'll get back on the road. So it's just good to have Dave and Jeanette with us and known them forever. Good night. We're kind of responsible for raising their three kids in a way. I worked in a Christian school. Eric's my fault, I guess. But anyhow, we sure love them. Glad that they're here with us. All right. It's good to be in the Lord's house. God bless you for being here. I see Tracy's have family in. You want to introduce them, Carl? Amen. And he claimed them, so that's good, too. Amen. Well, it's good to have you all here today. We'll have Brother Foster come and lead us in another song, then we'll get to our Sunday school time. Lord bless you for being here.
Join me in singing hymn number 178, Jesus Loves Even Me. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Hymn number 178. Dismissed your Sunday school classes at this time.
We're starting lesson number 9 today. If we have handouts available. If you didn't grab one on your way in, please raise your hand. Brother Bob's on his way to get those, and we'll get one to you. While he's doing that, you can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 15, where we will find our text today. For those of you that have not been in this class, we are studying a very interesting series, talking about avoiding confusion. We know that the devil is the author of confusion. So as Christians, we want to be biblically grounded. We want to understand God's truth. And as we go through this world, we want to have a biblical worldview, not allow the secular worldview to influence us or distract us from what God desires for our life. So there are many topics that we've covered in this series so far in the first 8 lessons. Today we're going to discuss another subject that faces us today. And it's not something that's new, but it's been facing us for many, many years. And we'll see even in the Bible times that they dealt with it as well. And the subject that we are going to discuss is that of the biblical position against racism. Now, understand this term racism is something that is a man-made term. It's not something that God has designed. We understand that from the biblical view, there is one race, the human race. So this idea that there's a difference in the races is something that's man-made. Now, we're going to refer to this term many times going through this series, but understand that this is a man-made term, and that they seek to divide us over this issue of race, and we know that the devil seeks to divide, so we know where this is derived from. So let's find our place here in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. So then certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. If you would jump down to verse number 19. It says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So we see this issue of division of what we'll call here in this lesson racism is all around the world, and through every time in history, Satan has worked to sow prejudice and division. So we see many causes today, and one that's prevalent that we know of recently is that of Black Lives Matter. Well, we know that as a biblical worldview is that all lives matter. All lives matter. And this is the view that we must take as Christians, that everyone matters. We just sang the song, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves everyone. And we ought to take the same position of love towards those of our fellow mankind. So we have to deal with this issue. It's about us in our society today. And we need to understand where we are going to position ourselves and align ourselves with the Word of God in this area of racism. So let's dive into this lesson today and understand from the Bible what God would have us to do with this issue of racism. Racism and prejudice are not new to our culture or to our time in history. Throughout the millennia and all around the world, different groups of people have looked down on others. They have regarded others as being inferior, worthless, or somehow not entitled to equal treatment. Every generation has had to face this problem, and just like every other sin, Christians are not exempt from battling racism. The world battles racism with truly inefficient methods. Some engage in race baiting, trying to create division that isn't already present, or bring back life divisions that were dying. Some use the guise of anti-racism to perpetuate violence or attacks on innocent people. These responses bring greater damage to an already serious problem. We as Bible-believing Christians must unequivocally condemn racism and prejudice as sins. Indeed, racism counteracts our ability to obey Christ's command to reach all people with the gospel. Matthew 28:19 is the commission given to the church. And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, God doesn't say that you exclude certain sects of people. He says to go to all mankind and preach the gospel. Jesus did not select some people to hear the gospel and others to be left out. All people in every nation are equal in the eyes of God, and every person deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. Historically, the church has been diverse. As we go to the New Testament church and we understand what made up a lot of the members, we can see this fact. On the day of Pentecost, those who had gathered in Jerusalem represented more than a dozen different nations. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 8, it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" And this was the reason that Peter was able to speak in tongues, because there was a diversity of languages there. So every man heard in their own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God desires that every man would hear the gospel, that every man would have the opportunity to respond to the gift of Jesus Christ through salvation. The gospel was presented to all of them, and about 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ on that day of Pentecost and became part of that early church at Jerusalem. Yet despite our mission and history, there have been times when churches and Christians have failed to live up to what God commands in the areas of racism and prejudice. Some have used the Bible to justify attitudes and actions that are directly contrary to God's Word. In this lesson, we want to study what the Bible says about racism and prejudice, and how Christians can lead the way in the areas of respect, acceptance, and forgiveness. Regardless of the current cultural trends, God's people should be the greatest examples of love and equal treatment that the world can find. Thankfully, God's Word has much to say about this topic. In fact, the Bible gives us specific examples of how the early church dealt with this issue. One of those examples is found in the text that we read today in Acts chapter number 15. From this chapter, we can gain clarity on how to apply a biblical principle to the sin of racism in the church and in society. From the beginning, the church was made up of people of different races, as we'll call it today, but we understand there's one human race. As the Bible spread, more and more Gentiles were converted. Issues arose that had to be dealt with and addressed. Because the early church dealt with racism directly, we have a pattern that we can follow on how to handle and apply biblical principles to racism in the church and in society. So we see, first of all, the rise of prejudice. It simply derives from this sin of thinking that I am better than someone else. Whether it be because of the color of my skin or the position I have in society or a job that I hold, this can cause us to feel prejudice towards someone else that we deem inferior to ourselves. One of the largest and strongest churches outside of Jerusalem was established in Antioch, which is the modern-day Turkey. And this was one of the first places where an intentional and concerted effort to reach Gentiles with the gospel was made. So we know that there was an issue between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's nothing new to us. We understand that. Despite Peter's early obedience in preaching to the Roman centurion Cornelius, many of the Jewish Christians focused only on taking the gospel to the Jews. But in Antioch, that pattern was changed. When the church at Jerusalem heard what was going on, they sent Barnabas to see it for himself, and he took Paul with him. If you're still in the book of Acts, go back to Acts chapter number 11, and we'll see this take place. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the church at Antioch was an international, diverse church with members and leaders from a wide array of countries. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it tells us this: Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. In this one verse, we see that the church's leadership was comprised of people from different ethnicities. Barnabas was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Simeon and Lucius were from Africa. Maybe the walkers met him while they were there. And Cyrene is a city in northern Africa on the Mediterranean Sea, where modern-day Libya is today. Manaen had been brought up with Herod and was most likely Palestinian. Saul was of Jewish birth, a former Pharisee before his salvation. So we see the wide array and diversity that was come together here in the church at Antioch. These people had come from across Africa, Asia, and Europe and gathered together, having heard and believed the gospel message. It was not that they had things in common culturally, but that they were united by the Holy Spirit. Even so, the ugly sin of prejudice arose as Jewish believers questioned the legitimacy of salvation of the Gentile believers. So this is the dilemma that we see arise here among the Jews. Is can these Gentiles truly be saved? So this is the rise of the prejudice. And where does it come from, first of all? Well, our friends the Pharisees. From the believing Pharisees. In Acts chapter 15, we read that believers from Jerusalem went to meet the believers at Antioch. Among the believers from Jerusalem were a sect of Pharisees who had believed in Jesus as their Messiah, but still retained the Jewish customs and traditions they had learned growing up. In verse 5 that we read earlier in Acts 15, it says, But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to condemn them or command them to keep the law of Moses. I didn't read that in the Great Commission that was given in Matthew. But here we see the Pharisees began to add things to the plan of salvation. That they had to meet certain criteria in order to be saved. These believers were Christians, but didn't keep them from struggling with issues of racism or prejudice. In fact, they went to these believers in Antioch to tell them that unless they kept the law of Moses, they could not be saved. What an atrocity this is. And I'm thankful that we don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. None of us would qualify. None of us could do it. In Acts 15, verse 24, we see this carried out. For as much as we have heard, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And boy, it's important for us that we stick to the Bible. What did God say? And what is God's plan? And here the Pharisees are trying to circumvent God's plan and add things to salvation for these Gentiles. These Pharisee believers were rejecting the Gentiles unless the Gentiles became Jews. To understand the significance of what is going on here, it helps to have some historical, cultural context. The contempt from the Jews toward the Gentiles in this day and culture was so sharp that if a Jew bought pottery from a Gentile, he would ceremonially clean it before he used it. Most Jews would not enter the home of a Gentile for any reason. These Jewish Christians were wrong in their spirit toward the Gentiles. This wrong spirit came about because they were viewing others through the cultural lens, a secular worldview, rather than a biblical lens or a biblical worldview. But they were also wrong in their theology. To support their own prejudice, they were trying to add something to faith in Christ as the means of salvation. So we see the first push here is from the Pharisees. And then we see toward the Gentiles from Antioch. Toward the Gentiles from Antioch. The racism of the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem was part of the culture they had grown up with. In other words, it was institutionalized racism. We don't have that going on today, do we? Certainly we do. A few chapters earlier, we see that Peter had this kind of prejudice in his heart before God specifically taught him otherwise. And may we have tender hearts towards the Holy Spirit and towards the Word of God, that He would show us or reiterate these truths in our heart, that we would have the right attitude towards others. In Acts chapter 10, God had to do a good deal of work on Peter to get him ready to present the gospel to the Roman centurion, Cornelius. Three times God showed Peter a vision of unclean animals and told him to eat them. Peter protested that it would violate the Mosaic law. But God told him that there was a more important principle at work. So when Peter met the servants of Cornelius, he went to his home and shared the gospel with him, despite what that meant to his culture. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, we see this story carried out. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." God had to change their mind. And in this specific instance, He had to change the mind of Peter to deny what he had been taught as he had grown up in the culture of the Jews, and now adopt the culture of Christ, a view that Christ has on mankind. And it ought to be the view that we adopt as well. One lesson for us from what God told Peter is that no one is better than anyone else because of where they were born or who their ancestors were. No one is better than anyone else because of the color of the skin or the way they were brought up. Everyone is a creation of God, and everyone deserves to be loved and honored and treated with respect. A Christian who looks down on others for any reason is a disobedient Christian. Another lesson from Peter's experience is that every Christian is on a journey of spiritual growth. Even the Apostle Peter, who boldly preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw 3,000 people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. He had to learn to overcome the sin of prejudice. Trying to demand growth from those who have not yet gotten to where we think they should be is seldom effective. Instead, we need to encourage and help those who need to grow. We can present truth and help them study and reason through it. But meanwhile, we need to love those who are still growing in the areas where we see weakness. Thankfully, we see that Peter did learn, and he learned to overcome prejudice. In fact, his perspective became key to the church council that was held in Acts chapter 15. So Peter learned this lesson from the Lord, and now we see that this lesson is carried out, and we can learn some truths here as we see the second point here, the review of the church. The dispute between the Jewish and Gentile believers was brought to the church at Jerusalem. The apostles and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem met to settle the issue. Paul and Barnabas came from Antioch and met with Peter and James, who was the pastor of Jerusalem church at that time, and other leaders of the church. And Acts 15 records this meeting for us. Let's continue reading in Acts 15 and verse number 6. It says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." So they had an issue before them that was causing division. And they had heresy that they had to deal with because of what the Pharisees were adding to salvation. So the issue at hand, resolving a question of prejudice, was too important to be settled by human opinion. These leaders knew that they needed the mind of God. And any issue that we face in this life, we need the mind of God. We need to understand what His desire is and what we find in His Word to be the truth of the matter. These leaders knew that they needed the mind of God, so they met together to seek God's wisdom. What does James tell us? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So that should be our desire. When we lack wisdom and understanding, we go to God and we seek Him for His wisdom. Throughout their deliberations, they frequently referenced Old Testament scriptures and applied them to the current need. Don't miss the significance here in this meeting and what they were about to do. These church leaders looked to the counsel of God's Word to guide them in this precedent-setting moment in church history. As Christian, we must always look to Christ and to the written Word of God to be our guide. It is to be the lens in which we view this world and the issues of this world. We should not be persuaded or guilted into any position by a cultural pressure, but we should seek the mind of God. The mind of God is always revealed in the Word of God. Thus, the Bible must be our guide and final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So it doesn't matter my opinion or my feeling about a matter. What matters is what the Word of God says about it. And I must follow what God says in His Word and accept that as my final authority for faith and practice. So what this first century church was dealing with was a problem of bias in the culture that had affected people in the church. Their example of going to the Lord for counsel and reasoning through Scripture is one that we should follow also. Let's continue reading verses 7 through 9. So they have an issue before them, and they're going to God's Word, and they're praying to God for His wisdom and how to handle it. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So Peter has made some very important points here of truth that we must consider. So let's look at these three points. First of all, we see that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. So this is God's response to their accepting of salvation through Jesus Christ, that He gave them also the Holy Ghost. So there's no difference. When the Jews got saved, they received the Holy Ghost. When the Gentiles get saved, they receive the Holy Ghost. So Peter began the meeting by sharing his testimony of seeing Gentiles saved and pointing to the Old Testament scriptures that revealed the Holy Spirit would be given to believers. Since the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, he reasoned that they were not second-class believers. Peter had already shared that the details of his encounter of the preaching of the gospel to Cornelius with the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. In that instance, he also mentioned the significance of the fact that these believers received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11:15, it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' Forasmuch then as God gave them to the like gift, as He did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God?" So this is against what I've been taught in culture. This is against what I've grown up with and what I've accepted as tradition and custom. God's doing something contrary. God is giving the gospel to everyone. And anyone that receives that gospel, the Holy Spirit is given. So God is giving no deference to who received the gospel. He wants all men to believe. And anyone that believes receives the Holy Ghost. And this is a point Peter is making. Peter had realized that to maintain the cultural prejudices with which he had been reared would actually mean fighting against God's plan. So he abandoned the racism that he had been taught and preached the gospel. That would be good for us too, well, to abandon anything that traditionally we've grown up with that is against God and accept God's plan of just declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all mankind. Now he advocated for the same course of action for others. So the Gentiles receive the Holy Ghost. Secondly, we see that salvation is by grace alone. So the issue of adding things to salvation, where they had to be circumcised first and keep the law of Moses. So he's going to deal with this issue. The second reality that Peter pointed out is that salvation is by grace alone. And we ought to be thankful and say amen that it is by grace alone. Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Every person who is saved by grace through faith. No one can be saved any differently. It's through grace and grace alone. There are no exceptions for nationality, heritage, race, or anything else that man would seem to muster up. All of us are born as sinners. No racial group is free from the sin nature. That is the common condition of all mankind. No people group receives salvation because of their heritage. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is what we must remember if we have this prejudice that might well up within us, that we feel we're better than someone else. We must remember that we're all sinners. Amen. We're all sinners saved by grace if we've accepted Jesus Christ. Salvation is only ever a gift that one receives by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we know very well, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is by grace. And then the third point he makes is there is no difference between us. In his discourse, Peter pointed out that God put no difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. People from both groups were saved by grace, and both received the Holy Spirit. Understand this. Society throws around this term racism, but there is only one race, the human race. That is what God created, Adam and Eve. The human race. And from them, all of us have descended. So there's one race, the human race. And that is the biblical perspective that we must take, is that there is just one race. Certainly, God divided the nations. There's different languages, but we are all of one human race. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So we all come from that one blood being from Adam. We have that Adamic sin nature within us because of our bloodline. So every member of this common race is a sinner in need of salvation. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So through faith in Christ, we have more in common with one another than we have differences. We are, in Christ, not only of the same human race, but also part of the same family of God. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:19, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So for these reasons, that the Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit, that salvation is by grace alone, and that God has placed no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, Peter concluded that the Gentile believers should be received as freely as Jewish believers with no extra litmus test. Society is driving division today on all fronts. But we as Christians must remember and must determine to obey God rather than man. And if we are going to obey God, then we must deal with our own internal prejudice and begin to view people through the biblical lens, through the love that God has for all mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves all mankind. And He has sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior for anyone who would believe. As Christians, this should be the view that we have, that we should desire that any man would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And it should not hinder us from sharing the gospel with anyone that the Lord brings our way. And as we stated earlier in the lesson, that we should be the beacon of this truth, that the world sees the love of God through us. That we are willing to share.